Greet you, brethren, in the name of our risen Lord and Savior. It's a pleasure to be back with you this evening, a blessing to be back with you. God bless us this evening. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you, brethren, for the audible prayers, and I thank you for the silent prayers. You're petitioning the throne of grace for me and for yourselves. I hope, I trust. God bless us this evening, that He get all honor and glory, and that we be edified. I desperately need to hear the Word of God. We all do, and I hope I don't give the impression that I'm somehow don't, and you do, and I don't, because as I'm, brethren, trying to preach to you, I'm preaching to myself and trying to worship God right along with you. So God being our helper tonight, we'll worship in spirit and in truth, and that's the only way, as Jesus said, that we can worship, is in spirit and in truth, because God's a spirit. Would you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2? 2 Timothy chapter 2, Brother Lee said that we had been looking at the faithful sayings of God this week. We did past nights, and I want us to look at yet another this evening. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to read verse 11, God willing. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. What a beautiful, wonderful statement. And the Apostle Paul prefaces it, that doctrinal truth, with the statement, it is a faithful saying. Our Heavenly Father, please bless the reading of Your Word this evening. Please bless the preaching of Your Word, O Lord. Come and direct, please. Direct my thoughts, I beg you, and my words, and that they'll be acceptable to You, honoring and glorifying to You, that I'll rightly divide the word of truth, and that we all will grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. That we will praise You for these faithful sayings in Your Word, O God. That we'll rejoice in them, take comfort in them, and praise You for them. In the name of Jesus, I pray. We pray. Amen.
Amen.
The opening night of this meeting here, we went to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. And the Apostle Paul prefaced that statement that he was about to make in that verse. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he added to the end of that, by an inspiration of God, and by conviction of his pricked heart, he said, of whom I am chief. We began this week's meeting with that verse and that statement. Several weeks ago, I had read a devotional. My daily devotional was on some of these faithful sayings. And I felt led to study them in more depth and to present them to you. Perhaps you've all read every one of these statements and rejoice in them. I'm sure I have. But I wanted to each night, if the Lord will, to bring you one of those statements and expound upon them. And the first one, they're all wonderful, they're faithful, they're the Word of God. But that first one, brethren, speaks of what Brother Mike and Sister Leah just sung about, what we sing in the hymns of grace about, and that is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the foundation, brethren, of our belief system. I listen to a lot of Christian radio. I listen to Christian talk shows, and the speakers often say, "We who have a Christian worldview, brethren, it's a blessed thing to have a Christian worldview. You see the world through the lens of the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the Word of Jesus Christ, the Word of God." I think, I'm not sure, but I think tonight is the night that is scheduled for what is often called, or is called, the State of the Union message. Is that tonight? Y'all know? I think it is. It's soon. I suppose if it's now, I won't be hearing it. And if I am home and have an opportunity to listen, they're not speaking truthfully.
Amen.
I don't believe. I heard an expression recently, and I agree with this. It said we read the news to see what's going on in the world, but we read the Bible to see why it's going on. And that's a correct statement, I think. The Bible puts things that are going on around us in our world in perspective. It explains it. It tells us why it's going on. These things are going on. And it is a blessed privilege, brethren, to be in the house of God and to hear anyone read and be led of the Spirit of God to expound upon the Word of God and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, because there's not much other good news out there, but it's here, brethren. It's here. It's in this place. It's in your Bible. And it's in with the Holy Spirit as He testifies to the things of God. We have that good news available to us, and thank God for it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, the bedrock foundation of our view of the world, of our view of life, with Christ Jesus, the Son of God. We said it at the first night of this meeting, that He came, that God would come to this sinful, sin-cursed world. He would come, and He would come to save. He would come to save His people from their sins. On the heels of the fall of man, God the Father spoke the remedy. He made the declaration that one would come, the seed of the woman would come and would destroy Satan, destroy death, would conquer sin, and that would be His work, and His work alone, as He was the only one and is the only one that could ever have done it. God inspired prophets for hundreds of years to foresee, to predict. He showed them as they looked forward through time. Isaiah said, "Behold, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son." That will be Emmanuel, God with us. Prophets, the major and the minor prophets, they're called minor because their prophecy is relatively brief. Not that it was not important, as important as all the prophets. They foresaw it. They foretold it. But then the gospel writers, brethren, in the fullness of time when Christ came, the gospel writers described it. John the Apostle said, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us."
Yeah.
I believe it's Matthew who said, "The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise," and he describes it. He came in the fullness of time. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then last evening we looked at 1 Timothy 4, verse 9. We looked at the responsibility, brethren, that we sinners saved by grace have toward Almighty God. Paul said, he made this statement, and then he put a footnote to it, and he said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." And that statement was, "Godliness is profitable." I believe that was verse 9 of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Then he said, "This is a faithful statement and worthy of all acceptation." And the statement is contained in verse 8. Godliness is profitable. And we studied last night that in all situations, in every situation, do the godly thing.
Yeah.
Whether the immediate outcome looks good or not, if you're dealing with somebody else, whether they leave mad with you or not, no matter, do the godly thing because it's profitable. And then backing up another verse, verse 7, the Word of God says, "Exercise thyself to godliness," or in godliness. Practice it. Train yourself in it. Practice it every day. Those were two faithful statements and worthy of all acceptation, written by the Apostle Paul. Apostle of Paul, he says, by the grace of God, he's called to be an apostle. And now this evening, brethren, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's look at another faithful saying. chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 11, Paul prefaces the statement he's about to make. He says, it is a faithful saying, and here it is, brethren, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. What a blessed statement, brethren. I want us tonight to, just for a little while, look at this statement from two approaches or two aspects. We shall live with him if we be dead with him. I want to speak to you tonight, brethren, about living with Christ Jesus. Living with Christ Jesus. Living with him in eternity, first, and then living with him in this present time world. The statement begins, if. That's a conditional word. Last night we looked at living in a godly way. I gave you some scriptures from the Old Testament, from Leviticus or Deuteronomy. I can't remember now which, but the children of Israel were in the wilderness. They were at Sinai, I believe, and God said, he gave them a conditional promise. He said, if, then. And it was something like, if you keep me as your God, if you worship me as your only one true and living God, if you obey my commands, if you do that, then I will do this. And he promised them temporal blessings. And at the end of that, a spiritual blessing. And he wound it up with, I'll be your God. I'll manifest myself to you. I will bless you in natural ways. It described the threshing would continue until the vintage, and the vintage would continue until the time of sowing. They would just be busy sowing and reaping the blessings of God in that land of Canaan if they were obedient to him. And he ended that promise, or toward the end of at least the verses that we read, he said, I'll be your God. What he means there is, I'll manifest myself to you. If you serve and obey me, if you're obedient to me, then you're gonna know. So many times in the Word of God, especially in this Old Testament I've been reading for some time now, God will say, and you shall know that I am God. You shall know. And so those Israelites, if they were obedient, they would know the one true and living God, and that he was blessing them, and that they would know that they need to continue serving him and no other. If, and I want to say that word this evening, brethren, if. This is not the promise that God made to the children of Israel in that wilderness time was dependent upon their obedience. If you do this, then I'll do this. I want to tell you tonight, brethren, if we be dead in Christ, we shall live with him. And that's not dependent, brethren, on my behavior, my belief, my obedience to him. If I'm chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, if Christ came into the world to save me, I will live with him in eternity. It cannot be any other way. It cannot be based on my works. It's based on the finished work of Christ Jesus. There's a hymn I often quote, and I'm going to try it now again. There's a hymn that states the sovereignty and the amazing grace of God and the plan of salvation and the finished work of Christ on the cross and the rebirthing of God's people by the Holy Spirit. Long ere the sun begin his days, S-U-N, sun, our moon shot forth her silver rays. Long before that, salvation's scheme was fixed. 'Twas done in covenant by the three in one. The Father spoke, the Son replied, the Spirit with them both complied. The S-O-N replied. Grace moved the cause for saving man, and wisdom drew the noble plan. I can't remember the other verses, but the last one is something like this. Another verse is this. He sends his Spirit from above to call the object. abundance of His love. Not one shall perish or be lost. His blood has bought them dear they cost. Christ Jesus came, brethren, into the world to save sinners. He tabernacled among us. He taught us. He taught us by word and by example. And then He went to the cross. He taught, brethren, the apostles. You can read this in the Gospels. He says, we go up to Jerusalem. And I can't quote the verse, but it's something like this. He said, the Son of Man, and as He referred to Himself there, is going to be persecuted. That's not the word, but going to be troubled by, treated ill of the Jews in Jerusalem. And He's going to be killed, He says, speaking of Himself. And He says, and He'll rise again the third day. That came to pass. He went to the cross and He died. He was dead on the cross. He said, it is finished. And He gave up the ghost. Now our scripture for tonight, brethren, says, if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. Christ rose again alive from the dead on the third day. He was crucified. He was dead. He was buried, placed in a tomb. And on the third day, brethren, He rose again. He lived again. Those women who visited the tomb, the angel, the messenger there said, He is not here. Don't you love that? That is one of the best verses in the Bible. And we're about to celebrate it, especially again. We celebrate it anytime, every time, all the time, but especially at Easter time we celebrate it. The words of the angel, He's not here. I love that. He is risen as He said. The mark, brethren, of a true prophet, I've been taught this for years, the mark of a true prophet is, does his prophecy come to pass? I love that. Because Jesus, the angel said, He's not here, He's risen, just like He said. Just like He told His apostles as they were going up to Jerusalem. It's going to happen, and it did happen. Christ's own elect children are dead with Him. We are one with Him and in Him. When Christ died for our sins, our old man was crucified with Him. Romans 6:6, the same apostle writing to the Romans, he says this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Oh, praise the Lord for that. That we're crucified with Him. I am, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. We died with Him. Our sin debt died with Him. Our sins were placed on Him. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. It's placed on Him. The debt's been paid. It was removed from us. The penalty of sin was removed from us. And we're dead to sin. Christ rose from the dead. He is risen. A wonderful picture to me. I love this. I love this event that happened. Is a picture, brethren, of living again. Is the man Lazarus. Lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. The Word of God says in chapter 11 of John, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus loved Lazarus. He was a man, he was a sinner, but Christ loved him. And he died, and he rose again, brethren, through the power of Christ. To me, this is a picture of what Paul is saying. If we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. Lazarus got sick, and Jesus tarried. He didn't go directly. The sisters sent for Him. You know what happened. You know the history. They sent for Him, and Jesus tarried. And then Jesus said to His apostles, Lazarus sleepeth, And the guy said, well, Lord, if he's sleeping, he's doing good. It's good. When some of us are sick with something and we go to sleep, the caretakers say, well, maybe he's getting better. He's going to sleep. Let him sleep. Let her sleep. Let him rest. Let him get stronger. And they said, well, Lord, if he's sleeping, he's doing well. He shall do well. And Jesus said, Lazarus is dead. That's pretty straightforward. That's pretty plain. There's no two ways about it. He's dead. And Jesus said, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent he may believe. He's going to teach them something here, right? And one of the things is that he's got power over death. And Jesus does. He conquered death. There's a verse somewhere that said he led captivity captive. I love that expression. I love it. Don't you, Brother Kirk? I love it. He led captivity captive. Let me digress just a minute and tell you interesting thing. A man told me one time, I had a secular job. I was a lawyer, and we report one day, and there's a policeman there. And the facts of it came out that he got called to this place. There's some kind of a disturbance going on, a house. He was by himself. Well, the Lord was with him, but he was no other officers. And he said, I walked up to the porch, to the front steps, and there's a porch there. And he said, a guy came out of the house, and he went this way. He said, well, he eased out into the yard. And another one came out, and he went this way. And another one came out, and he went this way. He chuckled, and he said, I had him surrounded. he knew, brethren, he didn't have control of the situation. But brethren, Christ Jesus always has control of the situation. And he says, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes, I'm going to go there to the intent that you may believe. Brethren, after what happened with Lazarus, I mean, Mary and Martha believed, they believed in the resurrection. They believed that Lazarus would rise in the resurrection. But brethren, they knew it in a new and better and a fuller way after Christ. Martha went to him and said, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. And Jesus said, thy brother shall rise again. General statement of truth, isn't it? You know what Martha said? I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That's the resurrection I'm talking to you about now, preaching to you, God willing, about right now, living with Christ Jesus in eternity. Martha knew about that, and she said, he will rise, Lord. I know that. In the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus' response in verse 25 was, I am the resurrection. Oh, what a blessed statement. I am the resurrection. For a long time, I didn't know what this expression meant. That this he is or she is, and then you fill in the blank, personified. I didn't know until fairly recently what that meant. That means Christ, brethren, is the resurrection personified. When you see Christ, you see the resurrection. When you see Christ through the eye of faith, and only can you see him if you're born again of the Spirit of God, but when the Spirit of God borns you again, rebirths you, brethren, you can see Jesus. And I want to tell you, when you see him through the eye of faith, you see your resurrection. Yeah. He is the resurrection. He's it. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Martha knew it, but she's about to see her brother resurrected from the dead. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. He would say, Lazarus, come forth. I've often wondered how loud he said it, or how much expression he put in it. I don't know, but I know this. Lazarus was obedient. The power of his words and the personification of resurrection resurrection was standing outside that tomb, and when those words were spoken, he came forth, going to happen. He came forth. And Martha knew, she knew that her brother would rise at that last day in the general resurrection of the dead, but she saw the power of Christ Jesus, and I dare say she believed it like she never believed it before. So that's a New Testament example. An Old Testament, listen to these words, they're familiar to you. Listen to this. This is Job. If I say Job in the resurrection, I bet you a lot of you say, I know where he's going, I know what he's going to say. Chapter 19 of Job. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. That's another way of saying, of Job saying, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. Some say that Job is one of, if not the oldest, book of the Bible. How much further back can you go in the Word of God than that in time? But it's the same truth, isn't it? If we be dead in Christ, we shall live with Him. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. I'm going to see the personification of the resurrection. I'm going to see Him in person, Job says. That, brethren, that is the finished work of Christ Jesus. If you are the elect of God, if you're in that number so great no man can number, then you will, though you be dead, you will live with Him in eternity. Now, brethren, let's look at living with Christ in this present time world. I want to remind you of something we said last night. We said that godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is. I want to talk to you now about the life that now is, but the rest of that sentence is, and of that which is to come. I've been speaking to you about that everlasting life which is to come. We have that promise of it. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that the Lord will raise me up at the last day. That's living in eternity. And we do that, Brother Mike and Sister Leah, only making it by grace of God.
Amen.
Only way. God's work and not ours. Thank God for that. But the promise of the life that now is, the life that living with Christ in this present world. Key words, living with Christ. Living with Christ. Walking with Christ. Claiming the promises of Christ. Experiencing the fulfillment of those promises. That seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And anything else will take care of itself. This will be added unto you. The promise of the life that now is. The life that now is, brethren, that you and I can experience is the abundant life in Christ. A life obedient to Christ. A life in which our affections are set upon things above. A life dead to sin and the power of sin. Living with Christ, this life, brethren, is a work of ours to do. We're enabled to do it. Paul the Apostle, as we saw last night, he said, exercise yourself unto godliness. He's saying, live that godly life that you're capable of living. No unregenerate person is capable of living the godly life. Only born again, elect children of God are capable of that. But not all of us do it, do we? Do you ever walk the broad way? You won't be living the life that you have the opportunity to live if you're walking the broad way. If you're walking the way way that leads to life, if you're walking the narrow way, if you're entering in at the straight gate, you are living with Christ. Because you're dead to sin. But you must crucify the flesh. You must mortify your body. Paul the Apostle said, what did he say? I what daily? I die daily, he said. I die to the flesh daily. Because and he's a man, if you read about him in Scripture, he's a man that walked the narrow way. He walked with Christ. He met him on the road to Damascus. Christ met him. He met Christ. They met up. He was headed to Damascus, wasn't he, for ungodly things. But Christ turned him around. Showed him a better way. Living with him is walking in communion with him. You cannot and I cannot live in communion with Christ Jesus and walk in the ways of the world. It cannot happen. It will not happen. It will never happen. I've tried it hard. It can't be. It can't be. Living with Christ is walking in communion with him. He will not have communion on the broad way. It leads to destruction. We'll close with by going to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, the apostle says, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, from now on, until we give up the ghost, until we breathe our last, from now on, in this present world, we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. We're dead to sin. We're freed from the penalty of it, brethren. But you know what else? You and I are free from the power of it.
Yes, right.
God Almighty, Christ Jesus, gives us power over sin. Power not to do it. Power to exercise ourselves to godliness. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Sounds like what we read from 2 Timothy, doesn't it? Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, and sin, brethren, has no more dominion over you and me, unless we allow it. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. If we be dead, brethren, to sin, we shall live with Christ. If we'll crucify the deeds of the flesh, if we'll mortify the flesh, if we'll die to it, we'll live with him. We'll be blessed abundantly. You'll walk on higher ground. You'll walk above the world. Oh, you won't be sinless. I don't say you ever will or I ever will. But I want to be. I want to exercise myself to godliness. I want to be. I want to try. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We're alive now. We're going to be alive with him in eternity, in the world to come. But oh, brethren, you can have the fullness of life now in this present time. And your members should be instruments of righteousness unto God. Oh, brethren, I rejoice in those promises. I rejoice in the promises of the world to come. But I rejoice, brethren, that God gives us the ability to exercise ourselves unto godliness in this present world. May God give you and me the grace to live above the world. Christ Jesus comes to us by the Holy Spirit and leads us and guides us and gives us the strength to do it. That same Apostle Paul would say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens thee. Oh Lord, give us the grace to live above the world. to mortify the deeds of the flesh, O God. Thank you for the promise of life everlasting with you, eternal in the heavens. Thank you for the promise of a wonderful, abundant life in this world, in this time world, O God. May we enter in at the straight gate that leads to life day by day. In the name of Jesus, we thank you and we ask these things. Amen.